Hey, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Today I'm going to read from Psalm chapter 121. And I have to find it here before I tell you what page it's on. Okay, it's on page 449 in the Pew Bible. And actually, I'm going to read two psalms because they're short. It'll be Psalm 121 and Psalm 123. Both of them have a very similar theme. They both talk about lifting up our eyes and looking to God and calling upon God. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, for where shall my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the noon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in, from this time and forever. And Psalm 123, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so shall our eyes look to the Lord our God until he is gracious to us. Be gracious to us, O Lord, be gracious to us, for we are greatly filled with contempt. Our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we lift up our eyes to the hills. We lift up our eyes to you, God, because we know that you are where our hope is and where our help comes from. Lord, help each one of us today call upon your name, call upon you for help and guidance and strength. We pray that today you would open our eyes to hear your word preached in spirit and in truth. Teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us to be men and women of God who are equipped for your service. Thank you for this day and this time to worship you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, family. Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning that we might worship the Lord together. It is my prayer that you've been worshiping the Lord all week long. Amen. And that now we have this opportunity to worship together. If you have your bulletin, please make sure that you look throughout it. Today, sometime, there's announcements about ministry opportunities, missions meetings, the Adventures Pinewood Derby, announcements for the young married couples, and also we have an annual business meeting coming up that will follow this second service on the last Sunday of January, and we invite you all to be a part of that. Also, then, if you turn to the last page on the bulletin, down at the bottom, it says the HCF Fighter Verse, and we'd like to quote that scripture this morning. It is Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. Do you have it there? Let us read it together. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. The word of the Lord is true. Amen. Let us take a moment to stand together and welcome one another this morning. This morning we come to the eighth message from the book of John, and we are looking at John chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. We'll read through verse 34, but if you have your hand out, the introduction says, the Gospel of John is a most powerful book. Already, in just a few short opening verses, this book has declared and affirmed that Jesus is the eternal God, creator of all, who is the light of men, who being the only begotten God-man, came to earth in flesh to communicate to us the nature, character, and being of the one true God. Thus, he is called the Word, for he is the intelligent expression of the Father, sent not to condemn us, but that we might be saved through believing in him. Now, as John the Beloved tells us of Jesus and declares that he is the Son of God, eternal God, very God himself, he introduces the testimony of another man named John, who is known as John the Baptist. The Baptist was predestined by God to go before Jesus for a witness that through the word of his testimony all might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Letter A. The Beloved, that is John the Beloved, tells us of the Baptist, John the Baptist's testimony concerning Jesus, thus verifying his own testimony. And this is very important, for every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Don't you appreciate the way that God holds to his own law and fulfills his own law and does everything in order? Amen? And letter B, this morning we continue to read the Baptist testimony of Jesus as he pronounces him to be the Son of God. So please open your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 29. And I ask that you would prepare your hearts and minds to receive from the word of the Lord the truth of Christ just as the Baptist proclaimed it. Give now your attention to these, for they are the written words of God. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus, that is, he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be made manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him.' And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" May God grant us comprehension in his word, that it might be hidden in our hearts, that we might not sin against him. Now last week, having discussed verse 29 at length, we're going to spend only a few moments reviewing that verse, and then we'll get into the others. Roman numeral 1, the Baptist testified that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Amen. We looked to the Old Testament, and we saw how the sacrificial lamb of the Old Testament was pointing towards Christ, and that Christ came, and he is the sacrificial lamb. So letter A, being the sacrificial Lamb of God, Jesus is the one who takes away the sin of the world. As the Bible says, there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, paying the price due us for our sin. Beloved, there is no other way to be reconciled and made at peace with God the Father except through his Son Jesus Christ and the work that he accomplished in his life, in his death, and in the resurrection. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And Jesus is the only way to God the Father because he is the only begotten of the Father and because he gave himself as a ransom, sacrificially paying the penalty due us for our sin, saving us from the wrath of God. Therefore, as we come to Jesus Christ in faith, believing, confessing our sin, the scripture says that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, taking the guilt of our sin away, removing it from us as far as the east is from the west. And then, of course, having our sins counted against him, his righteousness then is credited to us. And it's no wonder that these books are called the Gospels, that is the good news, because it is good news that we can come to Jesus Christ and find salvation in him. It is by grace through faith that we are saved. Amen. It's not by any of our works. It is by the grace of our Lord as he has granted us faith that we might believe. And I want to tell you this morning that the invitation to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord is open and sincerely offered to all. The scripture says, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Whoever will believe the truth of the scripture regarding Jesus Christ and will call out to him, they will be saved from their sins and will have eternal life with Jesus Christ. And as we have read over and over, John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "As many as received him, believed in Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Beloved, if you will respond to God and believe that Jesus is the Christ, you have come into the right, been granted the right to become a child of a living God. If you have not believed that Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, then I tell you, believe today. Today is the day of salvation. Repent of your sin for the forgiveness of sin and become an obedient child in the household of God. Well, after pronouncing that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Baptist also said, verse 30, "This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Of course, the Baptist is doing exactly what he was born to do, what God predestined him to do. He's preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. As Luke foretold, in the book of Luke, as it was foretold, he is turning back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, going as a forerunner before the Christ, so as to make ready a people prepared for him to receive him. For he who was and is the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, and John the Baptist is laying the groundwork for him that the people might be expecting and looking for him. But now, because the Baptist came, as the scripture says, in the spirit and power of Elijah, the people were in an intense state of expectation, and they were all wondering in their hearts about John the Baptist as to whether or not he was the Christ. And knowing this, he answered and said to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water. But there is one coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Having told the people these things, even declaring these truths to the Jerusalem delegation, he prepared the people for the coming of the Lord, putting them in this great state of expectation. And now, as he sees Jesus coming toward him, and can you imagine the multitude in the crowd that day, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, this is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Letter B. The Baptist announced that the Jesus of Nazareth, who stood in their presence, was the one on whose behalf he had been saying, "After me comes a man." This is he. This is the one I've been telling you about. This is the one whom I told you would come after me. This is he. Number one, the Baptist had told the people that he was not the Christ, but that the Christ, who ranked higher than him, was coming, and that very one had arrived and was before them. I can only imagine the excitement that must have touched the crowd that day. And he told them that Jesus was a higher rank than him. Let us understand that. Letter A. In this, the Baptist told the people that he was not to be worshipped. He, the Baptist, was not to be worshipped, but that he was nothing more than a lowly servant of the one who stood before them, whom he had spoken of on his behalf. It must have been remarkable in the minds of the people that John would speak in service of Jesus, for the people thought so much of John and his ministry, and the Lord's public ministry had not yet begun. The people had gone out into the wilderness to see who? John. They were going out into the wilderness to see John, not the Jesus of Nazareth at that point. They held the Baptist in high esteem, and yet he tells them that the one who is coming toward them is the one whom he wasn't even worthy of the privilege of bowing before him to unlatch his sandals. So no doubt the people wondered why the Baptist took this low, subservient position when he was so well known and Jesus at that time was relatively unknown. But his statement tells a story, for he said, "After me comes a man who is higher in rank than I, for he existed before me." This statement has profound implications, and the people in that day would have understood it. The Baptist was older than Jesus. Jesus had been born about 6 months later than the Baptist. So then, what is the Baptist saying in the statement, "For he existed before me"? That the one who stood before them was the eternal God who comes after him and yet was before him. John the Baptist in that statement is saying Jesus is God. He's pronouncing the deity of Jesus Christ. So letter B, when the Baptist said that there was one coming after him who existed before him, he was testifying to the eternal nature of Jesus Christ, and therefore that Jesus was and is God. This is a profound statement. And this is vital to what John the Beloved has already told us. For now the deity of Christ is confirmed in the mouth of two witnesses. It's a legal testimony. Church, the testimony of the deity of Christ is undeniable. And we're going to understand as we go through this how profound that testimony was. There are those who deny the deity of Christ, and there are those who deny that Christ ever even lived. Let me tell you that it takes only a short historical study to find out that there was a man, a Jesus of Nazareth, and the textbooks and the history books tell of it. But this book, the written word of God, that is the greatest book that has ever been written, that is the very words of God, it pronounces that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And beloved, more than we would believe any other book, we believe this book because this is an infallible word of God. Amen? Those who would say Jesus is not God deny the clear testimony of the Scripture and the witnesses. The Scripture's testimony and the witnesses' testimony is absolutely perfect, meeting every requirement of the law. God does everything by the book. To deny the deity of Christ is to look at the clear-cut evidence, to hear the witnesses, to know it is the truth, and then to deny it. To deny the deity of Christ is insanity. It would be worse than us looking out on a clear day and saying the sky is not blue, it's red. You would all say, no, the sky's blue. No, it's red. The sky, look, it's before you, it's blue. No, it's red. Those who would deny the deity of Christ have the evidence. God has made it evident, and yet they deny that which is clear and concise. The Baptist continued to testify as to how he knew that Jesus was the Son of God by saying, verse 31, "And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water." Now this is another profound statement. For the Baptist says, "I did not recognize him." Some of your translations read, "I knew him not." And that translation is a little bit unfortunate, if you will, because it brings us to think that the Baptist did not know Jesus at all. And many commentators say the Baptist did not know Jesus, did not know him. But the word translated recognize or knew, depending on your translation, carries the idea of perception. Even the idea of seeing but not perceiving. So recognize is probably the better translation. And it is this. John is saying, I had not recognized that Jesus was the Christ. I didn't recognize that. Jesus and the Baptist most likely knew each other beforehand. Otherwise, why would the Baptist have told Jesus that he needed to be baptized by him? And more on that in a moment. When Mary was expecting, and she went to Elizabeth's home for a stay, at that time Elizabeth had been expecting with John for about 6 months. No doubt the Baptist and Jesus had heard the circumstances of their conception and birth repeated and discussed over and over. It is a possibility with their mothers being relatives that as children they visited one another and even played together as children do when their parents visit. So here as I understand it, John the Baptist is saying, I did not recognize him to be the Messiah. I did not perceive him to be the Christ. This is a statement then that denies any collusion or conspiracy on their part. He's saying, look, while we were growing up, while we were young adults, and though we were relatives, I didn't recognize that he was the Messiah. So this isn't some plan or plot that we are hatching out before you. This is the true testimony of God. Letter C. The Baptist knew that he was preparing the way of the Lord. I want you to think about this. The Baptist knew that he was preparing the way of the Lord, but by his own confession, previous to the Lord's baptism, he had not recognized Jesus to be the one of whom he had been testifying. He just knew the Messiah was coming, and he was testifying of him, but he had not known it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus looked like an ordinary man. There was nothing about his human appearance that indicated to his relative John the Baptist or others that he was the Christ. Even his own townsmen and even his own brothers didn't recognize him to be the Messiah. Is that not true? Jesus looked like an ordinary man. There was nothing about his human appearance that indicated that he was the Christ. And that fact was spoken of beforehand by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 53:2 says, "He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him." Number one, there was nothing about the outer appearance of Jesus that indicated nor caused others, including the Baptist, to recognize that he was the Messiah. Contrary to the artwork you see, when Jesus walked around, he didn't have a halo hanging over his head. There wasn't a radiant light glowing about him. There was nothing about his appearance that caused people to recognize that he was the Messiah. But, John the Baptist says, in order that all Israel would know that Jesus is the Son of God, John, by the divine will of God, was preordained to come baptizing in water. I think this is a marvel. Here we see the hand of God and his working out his divine plan. We know the Baptist came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. But here we also see, number two, how through the God-ordained Baptist ministry of water baptism, the deity of Jesus Christ was made publicly manifest to Israel and John. And that, of course, through the providential hand of God. John the Baptist recognized Jesus to be the Son of God at the same time, and by the same sign that his deity was made publicly manifest to Israel. John did not recognize the Lord's deity by his outer appearance, but by the same sign that his messiahship, his sonship, was publicly manifested to Israel, and that was God's predetermined purpose in John's ministry of water baptism. And we say the Lord is all wise, and his plan always prevails. Amen? John is saying, I know that Jesus is the Christ, this one that I just said is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I know that he is the Christ by the same sign that you know he is the Christ. We have not schemed or conspired together, but the revelation of his sonship has come from God himself, and many have seen it. This is not a conspiracy between him and I, but that which has been affirmed by the heavens before many in Israel. Verse 32, and John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. Just like all who were there at the baptism of Jesus and bore witness, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he, the Spirit, remained on him. Number three, the Baptist testified that it was at the baptism of Jesus that he personally witnessed the heavenly sign that affirmed him to be that, affirmed to him that Jesus is the Son of God. So since this is so important to the text, let's turn to Matthew chapter 3, and we'll read at verse 13, and we're going to read the account of the Lord's baptism, which is going to raise a few questions if you've been listening. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, and we're reading Matthew's account because it seems to be a little bit more fuller than Mark's account. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permitted at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It was at the public baptism of Jesus, when the Baptist and Israel saw the Spirit descending like a dove, that he and Israel finally, and those who saw it with full assurance, recognized that Jesus was the Christ. Now, I'm going to take a little sidestep here, and we're going to deal with some problems that some people have with the text. Allow me a moment to deal with an issue that may be a problem to some. And in fact, someone told me this morning in the first service that they were prepared to come and hogtie me and say, "What about this?" And then, of course, I answered it, thank the Lord. Save me from being hogtied. Very often, when we read of the Lord's baptism and commentary on it, we are told by the commentators that John tried to prevent him because John knew that Jesus was the Christ, and that when John said, "I have no need to be baptized you," or "I have need to be baptized by you," that he was referring to his need to be baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit. But there are some problems with that understanding, and the reason I'm tackling it or working on it a little bit is because it's so widespread. And I would tell you that this is my understanding, and each one of you, of course, should go home and study these things for yourself. First of all, in today's text, the Baptist testified that he had not recognized Jesus until when? After the baptism, when the Spirit descended, right? When he heard a voice from heaven. So when Jesus came to be baptized, the Spirit obviously had not yet descended upon him. So John would not have prevented him from baptizing him because he recognized that he was the Messiah. That recognition came after the baptism. Secondly, then, if the Baptist did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah, why would he tell him that he needed to be baptized with his baptism of the Holy Spirit? That's reading into the text. That's what we call eisegesis, not exegesis, for the technical words. He had not yet recognized that he was Messiah. Furthermore, when the Baptist said, "I have need to be baptized by you," it is highly doubtful that John was saying that he needed Jesus to baptize him with the Holy Spirit. For before John was conceived, the angel told his father Zacharias that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Is that not true? And then in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45, we read of Mary entering her relative's house, Elizabeth, and how when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb, John the Baptist, leaped, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And our understanding being that it was at that same time that the baby within Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So, being filled with the Holy Spirit, not only from birth, but from within the womb, why at Jesus' baptism would John say that he needed Jesus to baptize him with the Holy Spirit? So my point is, I think that those thoughts are flawed. Wycliffe comments on the Matthew passage writing, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John was hindering him. In the light of John chapter 1, verses 31 through 33, it may be asked how John recognized the superiority of Jesus so as to speak thus. We need not infer, however, that these kinsmen were total strangers, but rather that John did not yet know as the official Messiah until the sign of the descending Spirit should occur. So then, what was meant by the Baptist comments at our Lord's baptism? At our Lord's baptism, I believe what John was saying to Jesus, even though he had not yet recognized him to be the Christ, that indeed he did recognize that Jesus was an extremely righteous man. He knew him. A man in whom there was no guile. And so when Jesus says, "I want you to baptize me," the Baptist is saying, "You want me to baptize you? You're a righteous man. If anyone here needs to be baptized by one or the other, I need to be baptized by you for the repentance of sin." And I believe that the understanding is just that simple. Now, at the baptism of Jesus, when John hindered him, Jesus said, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And among the things, and there are many things that are meant by this fulfilling all righteousness, it must have been that it was the appointed time for the Father to make manifest before the Baptist and Israel that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. This is significant, for now, not only do we have John the Beloved's testimony and John the Baptist's testimony, but also many in Israel bore witness of that miraculous and heavenly sign where the Spirit descended as a dove and God pronounced Jesus to be his Son in whom he was well pleased. And so now back to our text, verse 32. "And John bore witness, saying, I beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of the heavens, and he remained upon him." The Baptist was not simply relating a story or something that he had heard. He was not saying that he had a vision, but John bore witness. He was bearing eyewitness of a fact of something that actually happened as a legal public testimony for the public record. And as the Baptist says with great wonder, "I beheld the Spirit descending like a dove out of heaven, and the Spirit remained on him," no doubt there were many in that crowd shaking their heads in agreement, saying, "Yes, we heard it, and we saw it also," affirming that Jesus is the Son of God. Letter D. At the Lord's baptism, the Baptist bore eyewitness of the heavenly sign. He saw the Spirit descend as a dove out of heaven, and he saw that the Spirit remained on him. John is very methodical in all of his testimony. Number one, when the Baptist speaks of this event, he is affirming that Jesus is the Christ, not only by his testimony, but by affirming that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming Christ. You see, we go through these words and we don't realize how much it meant to the people back then. In all Israel, I tell you, the people were not ignorant to what the Old Testament scripture says. It was their scripture. That's all they had. They didn't have the New Testament. But they weren't ignorant like many Christians are of the Bible. They knew what the scripture said. So again, they understood when John the Baptist said the Spirit remained on him, that John the Baptist was saying that Jesus fulfilled Scripture. The prophet Isaiah spoke of Christ when he wrote, saying, Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." And Isaiah 61, 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." All of them knew the Messiah would have the Spirit of God resting on him. And of course, Jesus himself affirmed the fulfillment of the Old Testament's prophecy. When in Luke chapter 4, we read that he came to Nazareth and entered a synagogue, and he stood up to read, and he opened the book, and he began to read this Isaiah passage, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." And when he had finished, he began to say, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Baptist bore witness. He had seen and heard the heavenly sign and visibly saw the Spirit of God come upon Jesus, not for a temporal work, but that the Spirit remained on him in fulfillment of the Holy Scriptures. Now, an affirmation that this was God's chosen way to make his Son manifest to the Baptist and Israel, to show that this was a supernatural sign brought by God himself, the Baptist repeats himself and says this, verse 33, "And I did not recognize him." He's really driving home this thing. "We haven't conspired. I didn't know until then that my distant cousin was the Christ." Okay? "And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me," who sent John? God. "He who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" Letter E. The Baptist also testified that God himself had previously revealed to him that he would recognize the Christ by the sign of the Spirit descending. The revelation that Jesus is the Son of God did not come to the Baptist by his own intellect, nor by the will of the flesh, but by the divine revelation of the Almighty God. It is as if John was saying, do you believe in my ministry that it is from God? Do you believe that God sent me to baptize in water? If so, well then listen to this. It is that same God who also made manifest to me and others that Jesus of Nazareth is the only begotten Son of God, and that God revealed it to me beforehand just how he would show it. He told me beforehand how he would reveal who Jesus was, whom the Christ was. Number one, as the Baptist was well respected and many believed his ministry to be of God, for they were even wondering if he was the Christ, it carried much weight when he told them that God had revealed to him how he would know who the Christ was beforehand, and then that the word that was spoken to him was fulfilled to perfection. God told him how he would know who the Christ was, and he was not disappointed, for just as God said, so did it come to pass. This was more than mere conjecture on the part of the Baptist. He wasn't hallucinating because all he was eating was locusts and wild honey. But this was proof solid as to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Baptist testimony then came with great undeniable authority. He knew what he was talking about when he pronounced that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For he was an eyewitness of the event when God pronounced that Jesus was the Son in whom he was well pleased. This is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. In verse 26, we read of the Baptist answering the Jerusalem Inquisition, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one who is greater, whom you do not know. Later in this gospel, we will read of our Lord's promise to send the Holy Spirit, but here he makes a contrast between his baptizing in water and the Lord's immeasurably greater baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Letter F. The Baptist testified that Jesus was the one who fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, for he was the one who was to come who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So not only did the Old Testament prophesy that Jesus himself would be anointed with the Spirit, but that he would also be the baptizer. He would be the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah's prophecy, God promised, saying, I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring. In Ezekiel's prophecy, God spoke of a time when God would restore the people, saying, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And the prophet Joel wrote the word of the Lord, saying, and it will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and it will come about, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Delivered is the Old Testament way. John the Baptist is telling the people that the Jesus of Nazareth is the one who will baptize them with the Holy Spirit, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. He is the one. This is he whom you've been waiting for. He is the expected one, the Messiah. So do you see, church, how carefully the Baptist is testifying of Christ, leaving no stone unturned, proving that Jesus is the Son of God, showing that he fulfills the Scripture. And can you imagine what it must have been like for them to be standing there in our Lord's presence as John testified of him, proclaiming him to be the Christ? Well then, all of this testimony to say what the Baptist undeniably declares for clarity's sake, verse 34, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Letter G, the Baptist testified that he had personally seen and borne witness that the Jesus of Nazareth, who stood in their midst, was the Son of God. Now, I want to tell you how sure and how legal John's testimony was. As John was going out into the wilderness, crowds and multitudes of people were coming to him. If the Baptist had pointed to Jesus and declared that he was the Son of God, and there had not been other witnesses there to collaborate and agree with his witnesses who said, yes, we saw the event when he was baptized, and we saw the Spirit descending like a dove, and we heard the voice of God. If there had not been those other witnesses testifying to that fact, they would have stoned the Baptist on the spot. Because it would have been blasphemy to point to someone and say, there's the Son of God. Furthermore, the same goes for Jesus. For had John identified him as the Christ, and he not denied it, they would have stoned him also, except that present among them were eyewitnesses who said, yes, we were there, we saw it. This testimony, church, is true, it is legal, and it is undeniable. Jesus is the Son of God. Closing. Now, church, who do you say that Jesus is? The eyewitness testimony of John the Beloved and John the Baptist and the declaration of the Holy Scripture, which are the very words of God, are all in perfect agreement. Together they announce that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and that because he is the Son of God. God has made the truth evident to us, and we are without excuse. Will you believe the truth that stands before you and be saved? Will you heed the Spirit's call? Repent, each and every one of you, for the forgiveness of sin. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Take care for your soul, dear one. Give your life to him. Amen. Shall we bow our heads? Our Heavenly Father, we are thrilled in our hearts today, O God. Lord, and our minds are stirred as we see how carefully and methodically you revealed your Son Jesus to be the Christ. We thank you, O God, that you are not haphazard, that you did not throw these events together. But Lord, it was your eternal plan to reveal Jesus in this exact way. And we thank you, O God, that you had one John the Baptist to be born who would prepare the way, and Lord, that he would witness. And we know what your word says, that he bore witness of Christ that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Heavenly Father, may it be today that all who hear this would believe John the Baptist's testimony. Jesus is the Christ. If it would be, O Lord, that there are some who have been denying Jesus and questioning that he even existed, or that he is the Son of God, that today this evidence would be empowered by your Spirit, and they would quit asking that question, and they would start believing the truth that is before them. We know, Lord, that according to your word, you have made yourself evident before us all, and therefore we are without excuse. We cannot come before you and say, we didn't know. Indeed, we do know. I ask Heavenly Father, for those who have not come to believe in Jesus, that today they will believe, that they will admit and confess their sin, and ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, at that point, that they will turn their life toward you and live as you would have them. May it be, O Lord, that the sins that we have lived in will be left behind, that we will turn from them. And as we look at our life before coming to you and see the mess that we have made of everything, that we will find redemption in you, forgiveness. And Lord, where the paths have been crooked, you will make them straight. We thank you, Jesus, that you left the splendor of heaven and that you lived a perfect, holy life on earth without the slightest sin, and that when you died on the cross, you paid the penalty due us for our sin. We thank you, O God, for your love for us. We thank you, Jesus, that you did this for us. And now, Lord, may we follow after you. Lord, if we say that we love you, then may we do what you call us to do, and that is obey you. Do your good work in our hearts, and may you be glorified in each of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. May it be that we believe the testimony of the Word of God, that we believe the testimony of John the Beloved, John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit of God. May we not deny that which is of God, amen, but may we live by it. I pray that as you go your way today, you have given your life to Christ, you have accepted his forgiveness, and you have also accepted his lordship, that you will live according to his word. If you need prayer today, we invite you to come and pray with us. For the rest of you, as you go your way today, love one another. May God bless you.